A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish, distraught at the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the earth. The powers in the heavens will be shaken. After that, people will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with great power and glory. When these things begin to happen, stand up straight and raise your heads, for your ransom is near at hand. Be on guard, lest your spirits become bloated with indulgence and drunkenness and worldly cares. The great day will suddenly close in on you like a trap. The day I speak of will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. So be on the watch. Pray constantly for the strength to escape whatever is in prospect and to stand secure before the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord. The holy season of Advent, this great beginning of the church's year, is about waiting. And I'm just going to be distracted if I don't tell you a funny story about people waiting, which came to mind as I was preparing my homily. When my sister Betty was a young, vibrant teenager, she and some of her friends went off on a joyful holiday on a hot summer afternoon. They were riding, I think, along the Merritt Parkway in Connecticut and hit one of those spots where road under construction, everything was slowed almost to a halt, bumper to bumper, cars creeping along. But they were on holiday and in good spirits, and even that didn't bother them as the car crept almost inch by inch. And at the same time, there were a group of construction workers sitting alongside the road taking their lunch break. So as it turned out, the people creeping by in the cars were all looking at all the workers, who in turn were looking at them. And so one of the girls, in a kind of joyful, teasing spirit, spoke to the construction workers and said, "Are you enjoying the circus parade?" One fella took another bite out of his sandwich and he said, "Well, I was just waiting for the monkeys to come. Now I'm going home." It was, if you will, two little groups of people forced to wait. There was nothing they could do about it. But they did it in a kind of joyful resignation. Good spirits, even able to tease each other. What a contrast to that experience that all of us drivers have so often, especially during rush hour. Some of us discover a capacity for meanness and vengeance we didn't know we had when somebody pulls in ahead of us in traffic or cuts us off at the ramp or whatever. There are demands made upon us where we really have no choice in the matter but to wait and please God, who try to do it gracefully and graciously. Maybe that is one of the important messages or themes for Advent, this time of waiting in the church for something great to happen. But I think it's much more about a whole other level of waiting. More like the waiting a woman does who is pregnant, expectant with new life to come forth from her very being. I don't know if it's a touch of male chauvinism, but I confess I really believe the old adage, it seems true to me, that women somehow or other take on an added beauty when they're expecting babies. As an uncle of 38 and granduncle of 42, I've seen this often enough. It's amazing. All my sisters and sisters-in-law and all my nieces are beautiful, but somehow they all seem even more beautiful during during those sacred months when they're filled with this expectation, this sense of something great to happen through them. And of course, from the church's point of view, the greatest, most vibrant symbol of the church in its Advent experience is the pregnant Mary, filled with the reality of Jesus as yet a secret to be, you might say, sprung upon the world through her. And Mary and every other pregnant woman in history would be wrongly described as simply waiting. In our day and age, more and more we find that women, knowing they are expectant with child, do even more than they've done in the past to safeguard and improve their health. They read and share experiences and listen to the experts so that they may be even more effective through the period of pregnancy and into those very, very tender days of nursing and caring for that infant child. The church is supposed to be like that in each and every one of its members. Every Christian, and especially consciously during these days of Advent, is supposed to be like a joyful woman filled with new life and determined, really, absolutely determined that this new life will somehow change the world. You know, I think one of the saddest personal experiences of my life was in the early 70s when I heard young people now married or of marrying age, whom I had taught in their high school days, actually say to me they were thinking of not having children because who'd want to bring kids into this awful world? Without making judgment on anyone, it's hard for me to see that as a profoundly Christian sentiment. That they would be troubled and feel as though their responsibilities would be greater, overwhelming, but for the grace of God and the support of their families, that I understand. But the Christian, man, woman, and child, is supposed to be a person who always hopes that things will be better, and in large measure because he, she, you, I are going to make them better, are going to make it a better world for the babies that we bring forth, are going to make it a more hopeful and beautiful tomorrow because of the struggles we entered into rather than running away from them. This season of Advent, as always, but perhaps by talking about it and sharing these thoughts together, a little more than usual, is a time for us, each and as a community, to look, we might say, at the quality of our pregnancy. To look at the depth of our expectation. What are we waiting for? And how are we waiting? Are we like people caught in a traffic jam? Just feeling like victims? What are you going to do? It's just the way it is. Are we a people who have adopted individually and collectively a kind of wait-and-see attitude? Allowing others to determine the future? To determine our destiny? How was it possible in these past weeks that in a country in some respects unlike any other in the world, where all grown-up people actually as citizens have the right to vote, how was it possible that half of us who had that right and that freedom sat waiting and watching to see what other people would produce for our leadership? 50% of eligible voters in this country participated in our national election. I can hear them. You can hear them. Maybe they're your own words. Well, what'd you have to vote for? Wasn't much of a choice, and on, cop out. It's leaving the future in the hands of others. And we should have been especially ashamed this year, unless by some miracle we managed to forget the fact with which we were confronted, and especially in this parish, by the fact that 1 year ago, people in Haiti who didn't even pretend it was a really free election, but an election nonetheless, went to the polls and risked their lives, and in numbers that our government and theirs have never yet admitted, were literally massacred for trying to vote. And in a country so close at hand, half of us said, well, let's see how it comes out. Or I didn't have the time. I forgot to register. Oh, I was very busy. Oh, it didn't make that much difference. But the homily isn't all that much about registering or going to the polls to vote. But I find it hard to think of any other more immediate and tangible example that might prod you and me to start looking at the quality of our reading, the quality of our expectation for the future. If we do not do what we can to make tomorrow better, how will we ever explain this to ourselves and to God? For generations, for centuries, people longed for some kind of answer to make sense out of all the nonsense and tragedy of life. They prayed to God. They pleaded for that answer. They lived and died without seeing the answer fulfilled. But we are the people who believe the answer came in Jesus through Mary, who was willing to risk everything to bring forth new life. Mary's was no passive pregnancy. Remember her encounter with Elizabeth in the days of her expectation. She said, because of me, the world will be different. Every generation from here on will have to come to terms with the fact that I was pregnant by God's Spirit and with God's life, which I will bring forth to the world. And through me, humble nobody, through my acceptance and my conscious making a difference through the life within me, the haughty and the proud will be put down. The humble and neglected and humiliated will be lifted up through me. She is the symbol of the whole church and of every Christian. One need not literally be a pregnant woman in the physical sense. It is for all the men and women and children of the church to try to capture this spirit of Mary, to believe that God means to make new life happen on this earth, to bring about a new creation through his gift of life and love within you. As there were generations of people who dreamed of an answer, who hoped and hoped, but never were reassured, so there are people, countless people on earth today, who haven't even heard yet of Jesus, who have not yet tasted or experienced the kind of courage and boldness and determination and, yes, activism in the life of the world today that should be the characteristics of people who know God is within them, that Jesus, the promised one, has already come. It's a very interesting touch in today's gospel. If right now we were asked people to recall, what was that gospel about? probably the majority would say, well, it was Jesus talking about the end of the world. He said creation will be in this terrible chaos and disorder, and then the Son of Man will come. And we would understandably think we had just heard again one of those prophecies, one of those apocalyptic images of the last day of history. We may not have noticed that Jesus said in those words of the gospel, when these things begin to happen, stand up straight and raise your heads. The day I speak of will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. In other words, it's a message not just about the end, but a message for every generation. Every generation since Jesus came has been there when the world was in chaos, and it looked like the end was here. And it was to each of these generations that Jesus spoke, saying, be on guard, be alert, do something. For God's sake and your own, do something in the face of this chaos. Do we need any more hostility between nations? Are we waiting for a third world war before we see that the state of the world is dramatically out of order? Do we need any more tragedies, deaths, assassinations, whatever, before we see this as the apocalypse for our time, toward which we are supposed to be addressing ourselves with hope and life bursting from within us to change the world? I pray often for my former students who, according to their lights, made such a tragic decision not to risk that their love and their courage and their hope would be enough to make tomorrow a meaningful place for children they could bring forth. I pray every day for the people of God in the world alive now, that they will have more boldness and courage to face the future. Just a week or so ago, yet another group of Salvadoran refugees stood up and walked out of one of those refugee camps in Honduras, and knowing that they were defying their own cruel government and that public opinion might be against them and they might not get there alive, they picked up their things and they said, we're going home. And they made the whole world take notice, if people were willing to take note. They made a difference. They literally intimidated the powers that be by this unbelievable courage and boldness in peasant people who had nothing to rely on except the promise of Jesus that those who stand up, as he bids us all in today's gospel, for justice and truth and hope and a tomorrow invested in God, that such people will somehow triumph. We are a people too blessed, too comfortable, too supported by one another and all kinds of systems to ever be able to make an adequate excuse. If on that great last day, God were to say, I saw you just waiting and watching for someone else to provide an answer, we have too much going for us to think that we'd be able to say then, acceptably, it was beyond me. It is not. Because it is not your genius or mine, your particular gifts or mine, that ultimately will be the answer. It is the Christ in us. He's already here. We are pregnant with Jesus. He must come forth through us for our moment in history. words of the apostle to that community of Thessalonians. My prayer is this. May the Lord increase you and make you overflow with love for one another and for all. May He strengthen your hearts, making them blameless and holy before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. I beg you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that even as you have learned to conduct yourselves in a way pleasing to God, which you are indeed doing, so you must learn today to make still greater progress. You know the instructions given us by the Lord Jesus.